Today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. In your bulletins, we're going to look at a couple of things this morning. Once again, we'll be looking with some great commentary from the commentary of John MacArthur, his commentary series on the New Testament. Also, we'll be looking at some other insights from the study Bible. But today, from God's Word, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, Part 7, John chapter 7. We're going to look at reaction to God's perfect timing concerning the death of Christ and His timing, and also reactions to God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we just want to thank You for Your Word You've given us to open up. And Lord, as we, every week I stand up here and ask and pray, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that You can open up the eyes, the hearts, the ears of the hearers. So I ask that once again, that those who are listening and those that are going to listen, that You will open up supernaturally their eyes, their hearts, their ears to hear what You want them to learn from Your Word. I ask, Father, also, once again, that You will empower me by Your Holy Spirit to preach Your Word for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. The Gospel of John. John chapter 7. Let's start off with verse 1. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill Him. I want to start off and give you some explanation after these things. And we'll take it from the commentary of John MacArthur, the New Testament commentary series. The phrase, after these things, refers to the events described in chapter 6, which took place around the time of Passover. Since chapter 7 opens at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was about a six-month gap in between chapter 6 and chapter 7. You see, John records nothing about this interval, except that Jesus spent it walking in Galilee. The apostles' purpose in composing this gospel, we must remember, was not to write an exhaustive biography of Jesus Christ, but to present Him as the Son of God and the Messiah. The other gospels, though, the other gospel writers, note that during those 6 months, Jesus traveled the length of Galilee from Tyre to Sidon, northwest of Galilee, to Decapolis in the southeast. During this time, Christ performed many miracles, including healing, casting out demons, and feeding the 4,000. Most of the 6 months, very important, most of the 6 months, however, was spent discipling the 12. The Lord taught them extensively, including telling them for the first time about His impending rejection, telling them about the crucifixion, and also His resurrection. He also revealed to the inner circle, you might remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew 17, a glimpse of His glory. The inner circle, Peter, James, and John. That Jesus spent only 2 days with a large crowd, mentioned in chapter 6, the 6 months predominantly involved with the 12, is highly significant. It shows that the primary focus of the Lord's ministry was not on the mass meetings, but on discipleship. He devoted His time and His effort to a small core group of men who would carry on His ministry after He was gone. The Christian church is in large measure the legacy of those 11 men, plus Matthias, who faithfully discipled their followers, who discipled others. And then they went on to disciple others, and on and on and on. Discipleship, then, must also be a priority of our church and every true church of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord did not commission the church to attract large crowds, but to go and what? Make disciples. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Likewise, the Apostle Paul charged a young pastor Timothy. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," he says, "entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." You see, the measure of the church's success is not in the size of the congregation, but in the depth of its discipleship. In addition to discipling the 12, Jesus also remained in Galilee and was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were constantly seeking to kill him. Feelings of hostility toward the Lord, at least in Judea, had already reached the point where the Jewish leaders wanted him dead. Jesus, therefore, unwilling to walk, that is, conduct his life and ministry openly there, because the time was not yet right in God's plan for the events leading to his death. You see, Christ, he was not, of course, unwilling to die, we know, but that's why he came to the world. But as he quotes in here, John Calvin wrote, "Although Christ avoided dangers, he did not turn aside a hair's breadth from the course of his duty." You see, until his hour came, Jesus Christ would not put God to the test of his will for his life. He said, "I am on God's perfect timetable, not man's." You see, a point to ponder this morning was Jesus Christ was on God's divine timetable when he was on this earth, when he walked this earth, incarnate God. His mission was not by chance either, but his mission was perfectly within God's sovereign timing and God's direction. So this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 36 and look at the reaction to God's perfect timing. God's perfect timing. So John chapter 7, let's once again look at verse 1 and go down to verse 36. "After these sayings," we just looked at that, "Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing.'" As we go down through the text, notice how people bring out the Christ, what they want him to do, not what God's perfect timing and plan is for Christ, and how Christ answers him. So here we go, verse 3. Once again, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourselves to the world.'" Verse 5. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Very important to notice. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Verse 6. "Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time," he says, "has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Verse 10. "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How does this man know letters, having never studied?" You see, stop right there. Christ was not worried or feared about the crowds. He went up only on his timetable, God's perfect timetable. Because he wanted to go. He went right up to the temple and talked in. Verse 16. Jesus answered him and said, My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. A great promise to us. If we desire to know God's will, God's doctrine, He says right there, you will know it. He will show us that. Verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath? If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, Where does he intend to go that we should not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this saying that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. So reactions to God's perfect timing. As the text says, even his brothers did not believe in him. You see, Jesus Christ did not follow his own timetable. He obeyed his Father's perfect timetable, even through persecution, even through pressure of his own earthly family saying, Show your signs to the people that they may believe in you. He is on God's perfect timetable. He was not swayed even by his earthly brothers nor his mother. We're going to look at that here in a moment by text. But once again, I want to share with you as we walk through the commentary. In reply to his brothers' misguided attempt to force his hand, Jesus said, My time is not yet here. He would not allow his brothers' skepticism to dictate his actions. His course of action was determined by the sovereign Father who orchestrated everything in his own time. You see, the Lord had responded the same way, basically, at his mother at the wedding of Canaan. He says, My hour has not yet come. There, Christ also rejected pressure from his family to reveal himself prematurely. But he would not manifest himself before the right time. That time, the moment chosen by the Father. In his fullest sense, the divine time would not come until the next great feast, the Passover, the following spring. Though he would minister in Judea for most of the months, the Lord would not enter Jerusalem publicly and openly declare himself to be the Messiah until the appointed time, the perfect timetable of the Father. And just as he had predicted, that final manifestation, when he did that, would lead to his death. You see, this timetable, perfectly orchestrated by God, was on His timetable, not man's. But let's look at His brothers and sisters. Just a kind of a footnote by text here. Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58, speaks of Christ's brothers and His sisters. Matthew 13, verse 54 through 58. When He had come to His own country, He taught them in the synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at Him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house." Now He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And just as He said to His mother, back to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come.'" This is John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Over in verse 20, John 8:20. It says, "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not yet come." So, reaction to God's perfect timing. Jesus was on God's perfect timetable. Nobody was going to sway Him from that. Not His earthly brothers or sisters, nor His mother. Because my time has not yet come. Go back to John chapter 7. I'm going to read to you once again, verse 30. "Therefore, they sought to take Him, but no one laid hand on Him, because His hour had not yet come." You see, these words refer to Jesus' death on the cross. "My hour has not yet come." When His time came, though, we know Jesus Christ willingly laid down His life on God's timetable, God's way, not man's. Even His birth, over in Galatians chapter 4, I would read to verse 4 for you. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." See, His birth was on God's perfect timetable. Go with me to John chapter 17. I will read to you verses 1 through 5. His priestly prayer. John 17, verse 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." The hour has come. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus referred to the cross as His hour. You see, in the cross, Jesus Christ reveals the Father to the world. That is, the Father's love and the Father's justice. And through Jesus' death on the cross, God would provide forgiveness of sins and give eternal life to all those who believe in Him. Once again, the point to ponder before we move on. Jesus Christ was on God's divine timetable when He walked this earth. His mission was not by chance, but was within God's sovereign timing and direction. Let's look at verse 37 now, of John chapter 7. John 7, verse 37 through 53. Let's look at reactions to God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Keep in mind here, though, verse 43, very important. So there was division among the people because of Him. We're going to look at that as we close. But now, number two, reaction to God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ. John 7, 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Verse 40. "Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him." Why? We know. Because his time had not yet come. Verse 45. "Then the officer came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you brought him? Why have you not brought him?' The officer said, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.'" Verse 50. "Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee.'" Verse 53. "And everyone went to his own house." Just a quick reminder, a little footnote once again. No prophet has risen out of Galilee, they said. They must not have known their history. As it says here in the study Bible, actually, the prophets Jonah, they say Hosea, Nahum, and perhaps Elijah and Elijah and Amos were from Galilee or close surrounding areas. So apparently they didn't know their history or the Old Testament, because there had been prophets that were from Galilee. But my point here is reaction to God's perfect Son. Some believed, some did not believe. Pretty basic. The reactions to God's perfect Son. Some believed, some did not believe. But as I said earlier, John 7:43. Because some believed and some didn't believe, as the verse says, so there was a division among the people because of him. You see, we're going to look by way of Scripture that as some folks believed and others did not believe, a division, a separation, a disagreement, a difference of opinion came amongst the people. But did Jesus say it was going to be this way? As Charles Stanley said this morning, in a great sermon he preached, I will paraphrase it by starting out, what are you going to live by? Are you going to live by what people say and do and believe? What do you base your principles on? You see, are we going to live by God's principles from God's Word? Or are we going to live by the preferences And I will add in here the preferences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because you're going to live either by God's principles or you're going to live by the preferences. The preferences that will dictate your life is the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, these folks did. There was division among them because their flesh, their wisdom, their knowledge said, we can't believe in this man. Even though, as we look through the book of John, here we're in chapter 7, we've seen all the miracles so far that Jesus did to prove His deity and that He was truly the Messiah. They still didn't believe. But that's the way He said it would be. Go with me through a few texts of this. Scripture, Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 39. Let's look at on how Christ said that it would be this way. That division, He would bring division amongst the people. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. The text states, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Very interesting. As it says there, to the disappointment of many Christians throughout the ages, it has often been those closest to them who have rejected them when they start walking their Christian walk. When they start obeying Christ, following His ways, following the principles of the Bible, and not the preferences of the world. Even His own family will be at war with Him. But didn't Jesus experience the same things? You see, He was betrayed by Judas, one of the 12, and also He was denied by Peter, one of the inner circle. But He said it would be that way. And taking up the cross, He said, taking up the cross stands for commitment to being willing to die for something. Are you willing to die for Christ? To stand up on His principles and His precepts? Go to Mark chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. When He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's keep going. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 49 through 53. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Very important to remember, from John chapter 7, as I said, some believed, some did not believe. And because of this, there was a division among the people. There was a separation, a disagreement, a difference in opinion. But what are we going to live by? What are we going to live by? We're going to live by God's principles, from His Word? Or are you going to listen to the wisdom and the knowledge and the draw and the desires of the world, the flesh, and the devil? You see, reactions to God's perfect Son, no different today as it was back in biblical times. Some believed, some did not believe. I want to close with the invitation. Back to the opening text. Let's go down to John chapter 7, though. I want to read verse 37 to 38 to you. The gospel invitation. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. I want to conclude with this gospel invitation of John 7. I want to echo it with a couple other texts. John 7, verse 37 to 38. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We know this is a gospel invitation. If anyone thirst, let him come and let him drink. As we said earlier in a few other sermons, thirst, come, and drink. These three words summarize the gospel invitation. You see, the thirsty, the needy soul, the one who says, "I can't do it on my own," comes to the only source of salvation, Jesus Christ. He thirsts, he comes, and he drinks or receives the salvation that only Christ and Christ alone can give. But didn't Jesus say that? That He is the bread from heaven? Let me read to you once again, John chapter 6, verse 22 and the following. John 6, 22 through 40. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except that the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered a boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given them thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered and said, "Most surely, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on Him." Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, here's another great invitation. It says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Therefore they said to Him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And He said to them, "I am," you remember, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise Him up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And as another echo, the Roman road, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So as we close this morning, we hit some highlights of John chapter 7. We've seen that there is a 6-month interval between the end of John 6 and the first part of John chapter 7. And in that interval, we go to the other Gospels, we can see what Jesus did. And the main thing He did, is, as Pastor John MacArthur pointed out in his commentary, He discipled. He discipled people. He discipled the circle, the 12. He discipled them. It's not the size of the congregation. It's what you're teaching them. It's your discipleship of how you disciple people in God's Word. Have you talked to them about what God's principle says? We need to do that. Then we've seen the reaction to God's perfect timing. Jesus said, I'm on a mission and a timetable. God's perfect mission, God's perfect timetable, nobody's going to deter Him from that. Great example for me and you today. Me and you have to go out and make disciples of the nations. That's a commandment from Him. We need to live our lives according to His precepts, His principles. We don't need to live our lives according to the flesh, the world, or the devil. And reactions to God's perfect Son. Some believed, some did not believe. And because of this, a great division came. Great principles from God's Word. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we want to thank You for Your Word You've given us. And there's so much here, Father, that we could go into. We just barely hit the tip of the iceberg. But I pray, Father, that what was presented, Your Word, that You'll supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sink it deep into the hearts of the hearers. I pray for those that don't know You, that never has believed in You, Christ, that, Father, You will draw them as Your Word is presented, that You'll convict them of their sin and their life and the need of a Savior, and that they will cry out for salvation in Christ and Christ alone. But also, Lord, I ask that for those true Christians, that You will help us to take Your Word and meditate on it and study it and hunger for it and pray and seek Your will in our daily lives. Help us not to get deterred. Help us not to go down the path of the world or the flesh. Help us not to get blindsided by the evil one. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Your Word, focused on a disciplined life, a disciplined Christian life, according to Your principles, not man's. We thank You, Christ, for Your perfect example by not letting even Your earthly brothers or sisters or your mother even guide you down to where it was not God's perfect time. What a great example for every one of us, Your true believers. Help us to stay focused, stay disciplined on our lives according to Your Word for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.